Tonight, what we want to do is to look at the sufficiency of Scripture, and we'll finish up the chapter on the Holy Scriptures. Tonight, we're going to be looking at paragraphs 6 through 10, all in all. But we want to look at two main ideas. The first is the sufficiency of Scripture, and the second is the clarity of Scripture. We've already talked about the necessity of Scripture, and we've talked about the authority of Scripture. But let's look at the sufficiency and the clarity of Scripture as well. So we're in the chapter 1, in paragraph 6 is where we are. And this is what it says about the sufficiency of Scripture. This is what the confession states. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men." It goes on to talk about that God has given us the illumination of the Spirit to help us to understand the Scripture, and it goes on to also say that He's given us just kind of a sanctified common sense as well. It talks about both of those things. But overwhelmingly, it's talking just about the sufficiency of Scripture. That when we talk about how do we know and give God glory, how do we know how to man is saved, about faith, about life, these things, the Scripture is sufficient to teach us. It's all that we need. Nothing needs to be added to it. And so when we say that Scripture is sufficient, it's sufficient for these things. We're not saying that Scripture is sufficient for everything. Scripture is not teaching us tractor maintenance. And Scripture is not teaching us how to build a jet airplane. And it's not teaching us the art of fly fishing. Scripture is teaching us, though, about God's glory and about salvation. And it's all we need. And we live in a day when, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention, in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, there was a conservative resurgence. And the issues that was being debated was, is Scripture inerrant or not? And the conservatives won that battle and took back the convention, if you will, regarding the inerrancy of Scripture. We affirmed overwhelmingly as a convention that we believe and affirm in the inerrancy of Scripture. And I think that that this idea that we see churches more and more coming back to the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the grace of God and the true gospel is a reflection of that idea that many of us were taught as young people to trust the Scriptures, to read and to trust the sufficiency of Scripture. So we recognize that Scripture is without error, but still we battle in our day. I think the battle is still yet to be won regarding the sufficiency of Scripture. Yet we trust it. You won't meet many people in the Southern Baptist Convention that will say the Scriptures aren't true. But we do meet many people today that whether the way they do church or the way they implement programs or whatever it is, they say by their actions that it's not sufficient. We need something more. We need something more than Scripture to make us holy, to make us please God, to make us reach people. We need to add things. We need to do other things besides what Scripture commands. And so I think that the idea of Scripture sufficiency is something that you and I need greatly. Let's look at what the Bible says specifically about this, that it is able and profitable. If we go to 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, we've looked at this a few times already, but this is what it says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Let me just stop there. They are able. You don't need anything besides the Scriptures to make you wise for salvation. Through the Scriptures, God uses the Scriptures to bring people, even children, as in the case with Timothy here, even children to Christ. They can understand and they can know the Scriptures, and it can bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. It can make them understanding, make them wise. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So again, we talked about it's able, it's profitable. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Whatever it is, whatever Scripture there is, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, whether it's the book of Numbers or Obadiah, it is profitable to be taught and to help us to know what God requires. For sanctification, even there, for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that's this process whereby we're made more and more like Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, what's the list? If we're composing a list of things that God wants us to do that the Scripture won't teach us how to do, what's on that list? Nothing. Every good work. Anything that God wants us to do, then we learn about how to do that and are empowered to do that through the Scriptures. We don't need something else besides Scripture to teach us how to be equipped for every good work. If we're talking to you construction guys, you got all your tools. Every tool you need is in the Bible to be able to do what God has required for us to do. What it's talking about here. Being blameless. Psalm 119 in verse 1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." You see how those people that walk in the law of the Lord are equal to those who are blameless? You don't need to do something besides walk in the law of the Lord to be blameless before God. That's what you need. You need to know and understand and walk according to God's law. Well, Rand Grudem kind of lays out seven practical implications of Scripture sufficiency. I want to go through these really quickly. We've talked about them some. It says, first of all, we should be encouraged about finding what to think and do about particular issues that we face in the Bible. We know how we're to think about God, about man, about salvation from the Scriptures. All that we need, all that God wants us to think right about that issue, if He wants us to believe something about who we are as people or who He is as God, we don't need to look anywhere besides the Scriptures. It will tell us what we need to believe about those things. So that's what it's saying here. Or what God requires of us to do. There should be no one that tells you to do something that Scripture doesn't say to do or requires you to do something. God doesn't require anything of you outside of what's told you in Scripture. And so that's one thing it's saying. It says also, we should know not to add anything to the Bible or consider any other writings of equal or greater value to the Bible. You don't need the Book of Mormon to be holy. You don't need any other kind of writings, any church authority. You know, this idea is one thing they're writing against in 1689 here is the Roman Catholic Church. They're writing against the idea that you don't just need to understand Scripture. That the church would say you need to understand all of these other writings down through history that are considered authoritative, and the proper understanding of Scripture is through these other traditional dogmas and writings and commands. Well, here he's saying, no, only Scripture. You know, God hasn't laid on us anything besides what's in the Scriptures. That's enough. We're not able to obey it. But we recognize that there's nothing more than that that's being laid on to us. What else does it say? Number three, we're not required to believe anything about God or His work that is not explained or deduced from Scripture. We've already talked about that. No modern revelation should rival God's Word, the Bible. Again, we mentioned that. Nothing is sin that is not forbidden by Scripture. So if someone says, you ought not to be doing that, and Scripture doesn't say that or imply that strongly, then that person's wrong. They can't judge you as or say that thing is wrong if Scripture doesn't say that it's wrong. The Scripture doesn't imply that it's wrong. We don't lay any commands or burdens on someone outside of what Scripture says. That's legalism. Nothing is required for us to do that is not commanded by Scripture. So this is just the opposite. There's nothing that we should be doing that unless Scripture has not commanded us to be doing that thing. And so that's the opposite there. And we should emphasize what the Bible does and be content with what the Bible reveals. You know, we realize that God has throughout history given His people His revelation. We have more of the knowledge and the revelation of God than Abraham did, more than Moses, more than David. We have more Scripture. But even what they had at that time was sufficient for them at that time, was all that God needed or purposed for them to have. And as more was added, then we recognize that more has been revealed, and it is exactly what we need. And so during this age when the church is here and present and we're waiting Christ's return, we have the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ, and we have all that we need. That doesn't mean that it answers all of our questions. You know, we have questions that the Bible doesn't answer, but it does answer all the questions that He needs to answer for us. And so what He's saying here is we need to be content with knowing what we do know about Scripture. That doesn't mean that you and I don't have a long way to go in our understanding of Scripture. We don't need to be content with that. You and I need to study Scripture more and understand it more. There's a difference that Jason and I were talking about a couple of weeks ago. There's a difference in the idea that the canon is closed, that revelation is no more, that God's no longer saying, thus says the Lord to us, and the idea that when we read the Scriptures, we don't understand, we understand more. That's illumination. God is helping us understand more what's already there, what's already been revealed. That's not Him revealing something new. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating to our minds what's already been revealed. And so we may have read that passage, you know, 10 times before, and you just said, I never really realized that was in there. I didn't get that point. That's illumination. That happens to us, doesn't it, as we study and read those things. But He's saying here that we should emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Shouldn't make a big deal out of the baptism of the dead, which is only mentioned once in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's very difficult to explain what it's talking about in that passage. It's been lost for so long. So we should emphasize those things that Scripture emphasizes. Not that that portion is not important to try to seek understanding in. Let's look secondly at the clarity of Scripture. That's kind of the sufficiency of Scripture. Let's look at the clarity of Scripture. And let's look at what the confession said. Confession states there in paragraph 7. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some places of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned and a due use of ordinary means may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Well, what's that passage talking about? I think it talks about three things primarily. One, it says the Bible's clear. The Bible can be understood by people. It's meant to be understood. Secondly, the Bible is not equally clear in all of its parts. There are some parts of the Bible that are harder for us to understand than others. And then other is, the Bible is not equally clear to all people. Some people understand more than some other people about the Bible. And so we recognize that it's clear, but it's not all the same level of clear to all the same level of people. So there are some people that have more understanding of what God revealed than others. Let's look at Wayne Grudem's definition of Scripture. It says, the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. That its teachings are understood by all who read it, seeking to understand and have a willing heart to follow whatever it says to do. That we understand the Scriptures and that they're clear. The old theological word for the clarity of Scripture is the perspicuity of Scripture. It just means they're clear. But it's perspicuity of Scripture is that they are able to be understood by all people. The Bible talks about that it is a lamp to our feet. You know Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does a lamp do? It shows up things. You see them more clearly. And so the Bible helps us to understand our path and the way that we should go. And it says also in 2 Peter 1:19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let me just say by implication that Peter is writing to a whole group of churches. And that was the case with Paul's writings and John's writings as well. Generally, he wrote not just to individuals, and especially he didn't write just to the pastors or the leaders of a church. He wrote to the church at large. And he expected those letters to be read to those churches and the people to be able to understand what was written to them and for them to follow. And so it wasn't just for some upper class elite theologians. We're all theologians. We're all called to be theologians. And some of us are good theologians and some of us are bad theologians. But we all have beliefs and actions based on what we believe about God. That's what a theologian is. And so we're called to study the Scriptures in order to be good theologians. But it's not for the elite, it's for all of us to know and understand the Scriptures and to study them. Because what does it say there in Proverbs 6, 22 and 23? When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. They're leading you on a path, and they're a light and a lamp unto that path that you are to walk on, that straight and narrow that you and I are to walk on. Let's look at the idea that Scriptures are to be taught to the children. They're to be taught to our children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is the famous Shema, that idea of hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. He is one God. A good Jewish person would wake up in the morning quoting this scripture. And they would wear these scriptures on their heads. You see, even these phylacteries are worn today by Orthodox Jews in New York. They have these little things tied up in their hair. That's this scripture. And they would write it on the doorposts of their house and different things as well. Take it very literally when it talks about these passages. But they were to understand the Word of God enough that they could teach it diligently to their children. That they could talk about it when they sat around the house. That's what he's talking about here. That we should be able to converse about the Scriptures and to have understanding of those Scriptures as well. We should be able to talk about them. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1, 1 through 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that man is blessed who sits and thinks about Scripture. Day and night he considers the Scriptures. He seeks understanding. You want understanding of the Bible? You want to know the Bible? It doesn't just happen. God doesn't zap you and say, you know the Bible. You have to think about it, read it, understand it, study it, meditate on those Scriptures to gain understanding. Look what Psalm 19:7 says. It makes the simple wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is not just the simple here are not just unintelligent people. It means those who are able to be led astray. Those people who make a lot of mistakes. Is that any of us? It can make us wise. Those of us who make a lot of mistakes. It's able to lead us on the right path, and able to help us make better decisions. The unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. So again, it talks about giving these people who are simple-minded, who make a lot of mistakes, like you and like me, that it gives us understanding, that it gives us wisdom. You know, Jesus, when he talked about the Scriptures, when there was some issue that was brought to him, some question that was brought to him, he always assumed the truth and the ability to understand the clarity of Scripture. How many times, again and again, when someone asks something, he says, have you not read? Do you not know what the Scripture says? Even in Nicodemus, he says, you're a religious leader, you don't understand these things? He says, your problem is you don't know or understand the Scriptures. Jesus never, ever said, oh, see, your problem, guys, is that Scripture's confusing here. No, he doesn't say that. He says, your problem is you, not with Scripture, but it's with you. You don't understand the Scripture. You've not read it. Isn't that our problem most of the time? Our problem is not that Scripture is unclear about what we're to believe. Our problem is we haven't taken enough time to read Scripture to understand what we're to believe. That's generally our problem. And so here he's saying, you've got to read. Why literacy is so important, isn't it? But we have to read because God has given us a written revelation. He says, you are wrong. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus answers them, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Their problem was that they did not know Scriptures. So what we realize is that while Scripture is clear and able to be understood, a lot of the times the reason it's not understood and it is difficult for us is not a problem with Scripture, but it's a problem with us. That we've got moral issues, that we haven't taken time to read or to understand enough of the Scriptures, that we haven't put in the effort to understand the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:15-16, we know that it isn't as clear or as easy to understand in all parts. And Peter gives us an example from Paul's writing. He says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. He talks about Paul's writing. He says there's some of things in there that's hard to understand. Now, he recognizes that a lot of it's clearly understandable, but there are some things that are more difficult. And he also lays some of the blame for that on ourselves because we twist and distort and don't understand the Scriptures is one of the problems that's there. We recognize that it's, again, not equally clear to all people. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, the unbeliever has a problem understanding the Scriptures, one, because, why? Because he blinds his eyes to the understanding of the Scriptures. There's no desire to understand the Scriptures in him. He resists the Spirit of God speaking to him in the Scriptures. The person who longs to study and to learn will find that there is understanding, that they are able to understand the Scriptures. But the person that is an enemy of God is going to have a hard time. Let's look at two words before we close that I want you to be familiar with if you're not already. One is the word hermeneutics. Anybody ever heard that word before? Hermeneutics is a class that everybody has to take in seminary. It's just learning the principles of biblical interpretation. It's basically it is a class on interpreting the Bible, if you will. Hermeneutics is the class of it's from a Greek word meaning to interpret, if you will. And so this is these principles that are laid out in there. I have a friend who is a pastor in a small town in Mississippi, and he's planted a church there, and they've been growing like gangbusters. But there are some people that are in some of the more traditional churches that are a little wary of their new church plant. And he got back to him, my pastor friend, one day that there was an old lady that came in and said, "You got to watch out following Brother Kevin. He's following man-made theology." And the person said, "Really? What man is he following?" The lady said, there's a man named hermeneutics that he's following." And he laughed, of course, when he heard that, and he said, "Yes, tell her I will follow him wherever he leads me." Because it's just principles of interpreting the Bible correctly. The other word is exegesis. Have you heard this word? An exegesis of Scripture is it's the finished product of interpreting the Bible. What you get when you've done all the hard work of mining out the truth of Scripture, what I give on Sunday mornings is an exposition of my exegesis, if you will. It doesn't have anything to do with the person Jesus, as you can see by the spelling. It's called exegesis. And a lot of times, pastors wrongly say that they exegete a text. They interpret a text, even though the word exegete is not a proper word. But we say that anyway. It communicates. So those are two words that I wanted you to understand. Let's look at understanding Scripture. We're not going to go into paragraphs 8, 9, and 10 much because we've already covered a lot of that. Paragraph 8 is just on the need for us to translate the Bible into the language of the people. If it's clear, then it needs to be clear in that person's language for them to understand it. We need to want that. If it's sufficient, if it's necessary, it just is only proper that it be translated into that person's language. That seems clear. And for me, by the way, that this was the feeling of that, you know, there's an issue in our day of should we only use the King James Version or not. If you read the translator's preface to the King James Version, they say very clearly that they don't mean for their translation to be anything definitive. They wanted it just to be in the language of the people. And they thought that any attempt to translate the Scriptures properly for the people in their native tongue is useful and is, they say, the Word of God for those people. And so I don't know about you, I just don't speak the King's English anymore. It's like a foreign language to me. And so when I preach from it, I spend most of my time just explaining to you what the words are even saying, kind of like this confession that we're going through. It's filled with language that we don't use much anymore. So that's my reasoning there, not because it's not a great and valuable translation and has been around for years and is made more, many people have been saved through the use of the King James. I don't want to degrade it, but I think that it's important for us to be translated. But paragraph 9 is something that I want us to talk about, and it says the infallible rule of interpretation. So here's a principle of interpretation. It's a hermeneutical principle. Of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. We realize that, and we've already confirmed, that the Bible is the Word of God, and He cannot lie, and He doesn't contradict Himself. And so Scripture is consistent. And so if we want to understand one Scripture that is hard to understand, it sounds like it goes against something else that Scripture says, then we need to learn how to piece the two together. We interpret one Scripture that is hard to understand in light of the many Scriptures that are easy to understand. And so that's a basic and fundamental hermeneutical principle. And the best one that I can give to you is just, if you want to understand what a verse means, look at how the Bible uses and talks about that subject in all the other places so that you'll get a full understanding of that. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth," rightly dividing the word of truth. The picture is of a jeweler who is cutting a diamond. And in Scripture it's saying, you need to be one who works hard. The pastor specifically needs to be one who has the ability to interpret the Bible correctly, who works hard like a jeweler is, that is intricately dividing up this precious material. We see that the Word of God needs to be done that, because, you know, cults use God's Word and they twist it and they quote Scripture. And so we need to understand how to use Scripture properly. The last thing I want to say is just this. What is it if we disagree? If two people disagree over the proper interpretation of a passage, there are only two possibilities. I mean, we have denominations. I think one of the sad things about some of those denominations, people that I respect greatly, that I know believe everything that we've said about the Word of God and everything that I believe about the Word of God and everything that this says, that they just see some issue different than we do, whether it's baptism, as we've talked about, or whether it's church structure or some other issue. Well, then there are really only two possibilities. And there's not a possibility that we say Scripture's confusing or wrong or insufficient here. That's not a possibility. One is, we may be trying to make Scripture say something that it doesn't say, or speculating about something that the Scripture is only implies and we shouldn't be asking. The other thing is that it's just maybe somebody made a mistake in their interpretation. Whether we can't see because of our pride of not wanting to be wrong, whether there's some kind of ambition, maybe we're just stuck in our tradition. I don't know. It's hard to tell sometimes. But the honest fact is, I think that kind of the scandal of denominationalism is that there are honest people who want to believe and understand the Scriptures and believe firmly in what Scripture says, and yet can't come to a consensus about some issues. And that is kind of sad that that's the case. But it is the case. I had a friend, and I'll just close with this story. He told me a story about an African-American man in Northeast Mississippi who decided he was going to visit a bunch of different denominations. So he went to a different church, different week, to find out what all they preached. And after he came back, the man asked him, he said, well, what did you learn? What did you find out? What did you discover? And the African-American man just said, somebody wrong. And that's the truth. In our differences, the issue with Scripture is, and when it comes to sermon interpretation, is somebody's wrong. And maybe both people are wrong. but somebody's right and somebody's wrong. There's not two truths of Scripture. There's only one truth that Scripture, one meaning to Scripture, maybe multiple applications, but there's only one meaning. It's not a meaning for you and a meaning for me. There's only one meaning of Scripture. And we've got to get that and work hard to understand what was God intending to say when he said that thing. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.